السلام عليكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. This is your host, Imam Luqman ibn Abd al-Karim Muhammad Ahmed, and you're listening to the Muslim Review. In alhamdulillah ta'ala, nahmiduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nu'minuhu wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له واشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد أن محمد عبده ورسوله أرسله الله بالهدى والدين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. I want to welcome you to the show, The Muslim Review. Today we're going to be talking about raising Muslim children in America. What works and what doesn't work. I have 13 children all together. I have seven of them are biological children, and I've been a parent. An active parent in my children's lives, raising them in my home for the last 3-4 years. And there's a couple of things that I can speak to about raising Muslim children. Now, that's a very important topic because it has to do with generational continuity. Generational continuity is the ability to pass things down to your next, to the ensuing generations, to pass religion, and that's the most important thing, but you're passing down culture, you're passing down knowledge, you're passing down morals and morality. As Muslims, what we're most concerned about is passing down the religion of Islam from one generation to another. And in fact, the word, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa, I'm going to make in the earth a khalifa, what he meant by that is not the khalifa, the Islamic state that some people misinterpret that verse as. That's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. What he was talking about was a species who would have generations who would succeed each other from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. That's what he was talking about, because the angels, they do not procreate. They don't have children. That's why they question Allah about that. So generational when we talk about a generational continuity, we're talking about, in this context, Muslim Americans passing down their religion and their values and their morals and a certain way of life to the next generation. How successful are we in doing that? What are the methodologies that have worked in achieving that objective? What are some of the obstacles that one faces in achieving that objective? And what are some of the things that absolutely do not work, has not worked? And that's what we're going to talk about in the show today. My name is Imam Luqman Ahmed. I'm the Imam of the Islamic Society of Folsom. I'm also the Imam of Mosque Without Borders, which is a new organization that we have started to help bridge the gap between different communities of different racial and ethnic backgrounds. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later on in the show. But the call-in number, if you'd like to call in, is 929-477-2385. That's 929-477-2385. 1-800-273-8585. Our show today is we're talking about raising Muslim children in America, what works and what doesn't. Now, one of the things you want to look at, because we don't want to be in the dark about this issue of our ensuing generations. So one of the things that we have to really pay attention to is that people have been converting to Islam in the United States of America in large numbers for the last 50 years. Going back to the 60s and beyond, we have had millions upon millions of people who have converted to the religion of Islam in the United States of America. My parents converted to Islam in 1959, before the civil rights movement was in full swing. They converted to Islam when they still had separate water fountains for black people and for white people. And my parents converted to Sunni Orthodox Islam. They weren't part of any other group. They did not come into Islam through the Nation of Islam. They didn't come into Islam through the Moorish American Science Temple. They didn't come into Islam on any black nationalist type of Islam. And we're not here to talk about that today, but there's some merits in that as well. But we're not going to talk about that on this program today. But they converted to Islam in the very simple fashion of Sunni Orthodox Islam, not attached to any particular madhhab or school of Islamic law, not attached to any particular tariqah, Sufi tariqah, not attached to any international movement. Totally domestic, regular Islam, and that's what they raised us upon. They raised us upon La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. They raised us upon the Quran. They raised us upon the Sunnah without hardly any other supplemental ideological teachings outside of that. We weren't raised on the Hizb ut-Tahrir, which didn't even exist at that time, if I can recall correctly. We weren't raised upon the issue of the Palestinians. We weren't raised upon the issue of Syrians. I'm not putting down any of these issues. I'm just saying that there was no external reference. We weren't raised on trying to be Pakistani, trying to be Indian, or even trying to be Arab. We were American. We were born in America. My parents were born in America. They were raised in America. We were born in America, I and my siblings. We were raised in the United States of America. And yes, we are American. We weren't even raised upon anti-Americanism. We were raised to be socially conscious, and we did understand about racism and still do understand about racial politics in America. We understand about that. We had to pray at the school. All of my elementary school pictures have me wearing a kufi. At the beginning of every school year, my father used to go to the school, let them know my children are Muslims. They don't celebrate Christmas. During that time, we didn't celebrate Thanksgiving. We definitely did not celebrate Halloween. And my father made the official request. This was the beginning of every school year through my grade school years. He did that for all of our brothers and sisters. He made the request that if you're going to engage in, you know, Christmas activities or Halloween activities, then let us know in advance because we're going to keep our children home. I remember in first grade, and they had this raffle in the class. We had this raffle in the class that, you know, you could win a pumpkin. So my name came up in the raffle. We all put our names in the, you know, in the box or bag or what have you. And it came up that I won this pumpkin. And so my teacher, wait, hold on for a second. So my teacher said, well, before we give you this pumpkin, you need to go home and ask your father, is it okay for me to give you this pumpkin that you won as part of the, you know, the Halloween seasonal activities? And my father said no, so it was no pumpkin for me. But we were raised as Muslims. Went to school as Muslims. My, you know, my sister, in fact, I just got finished talking to my sister Aisha on the phone because she called to wish me a happy birthday. Today happens to be my 58th birthday. She called to wish me a happy birthday, but I remember that my sister was the first Muslim woman to graduate from Germantown High School wearing full hijab. And my daughter, Wadia, was the first one to graduate from Grant High School wearing full hijab. And my daughter, Anissa, was the first one to graduate from Rio Linda High School wearing full hijab. And I'm just stressing wearing full hijab there because they were teenagers at the time. Well, Anissa's still a teenager. Wadia is a grown woman with her own children. But that they maintain their Muslim identity through the school years. And there was opposition and there was name calling. My daughter Huda was the first Muslim woman to be a member of the junior varsity basketball team at Hiram Johnson High School. Hiram Johnson Junior High School here in Sacramento, California. And I'm very proud of my children that they have grown up as Muslims. I'm proud when I see them teaching their children the same Muslim teachings, Islamic teachings, Islamic values that I taught them. And I only taught them the same values that my mother, Rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on her soul, and my father, Sheikh Abdul Karim, taught us growing up. So the question is, how do you raise Muslim children in America? Now, there's no one perfect way to raise Muslim children in the United States or anywhere else. It all depends on what your values are, what you want to instill, you know, what value you want to instill. Everybody does not have, not all on the same page in that respect. And it all depends on what you want to see in your children as values. Now, you have to keep in mind that we have at least two different Muslim Americas. And as Muslim Americans, we do not all share the same values. I'd be lying to you if I said that we all share the exact same values, because we don't. And we all do not share the same priorities as well. And we all do not have the same barometers or same barometric measurements for success. So if you're a Muslim and you want to raise your children to be conscientious, active, practicing Muslims of conscience, aware of their identity, not confused about their identity, clear about their faith, not confused about their faith, then there's some specific methods that work. One of those methods is simplicity. Yes, the of the message. If you're going to teach your children religion, teach them the simple religion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You keep the teachings simple. La ilaha illallah. Muhammad Rasulullah. There's no God except Allah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. The establishment of prayer. The paying of zakat. The fasting during the month of Ramadan. And making hajj to those who are able to make the journey. You start with that. Start with anybody else's group. You don't start with a supplemental sect. You can't raise your children on being Sufi and expect that they're going to have a clear understanding of Islam as adults. I'm not putting down Sufis or Sufism. You can't raise your children upon Salafism, Salafism. I'm not putting down modern Salafism, because I don't mean the minhaj of the Salaf al-Saleh. But you can't raise your children on that. You can, but it increases the chances that they're not going to stick to Islam as adults. Because it's very hard for a child to put sectarian ideology into its proper context while you're growing up in a society like the United States of America. Because too many times, sectarian ideology presupposes enemies within the Muslim community. Because if you're part of one sect, then invariably, you're against other Muslim sects. So it's difficult. And then depending upon your background, and this is unfortunate that we have to even speak about it this way, but because there are two Muslim Americas, we do have a racial divide between Muslim communities in our country. And there is racism in Muslim America, unfortunate as it is. But that's the truth. That's the reality. One of the no's, well, getting back to the simplicity, you want to teach your children the fundamental beliefs of Islam. You teach them La ilaha illallah. You teach them that Allah is their Lord. He is their God. He's their sustainer. He's only one. You don't try to teach your kids complex Islamic theology or breaking down the details of irada wal qasad, Allah's will. To teach them who's heretical today, and maybe not be heretical tomorrow. You cannot play theological ping pong with your children if you want them to be able to hold on to the solid rope of pure Islam. You can't do that. I've seen what parents have tried to do that. Hundreds of cases. I've been working in the Muslim community for well over 40 years. I gave my first shahada to someone when I was 13 years old. I worked as a full-time imam for over 20 years. So I'm speaking to you based upon experience, based upon my interviews with hundreds of Muslims over the years, over a span of 3 decades, people who have tried to raise their children in Islam, people who have lost their children in Islam, people who have converted to Islam and failed to pass it down to their ensuing generations. I have dealt with that, dealt with people who have been confronted with that. And so I compiled some research looking at what are some of the things that work, what are some of the things that don't work. One of the things that work is simplicity in religion, that you teach them the basic religion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you teach them Quran and Hadith. Find one of the most useful books, and this is a book that I still use. I use this book today with my kids. When we have our little daras, our little classes after Salat in our home, we use Riyad al-Salihin, Gardens of the Righteous, and we use the 40 Hadith of Imam al-Nawawi. I'm not saying that's the only books you can use. No, I'm just saying that these are two books that stress simplicity. They're simply written books. Not a whole bunch of dogma. Just Allah says this, the Prophet says this. Allah says this, the Prophet says this. Allah says this, the Prophet says this. This is how I was taught. This is how I teach my children. And this is how my children teach their children. And we have 4 generations of Muslims in our family, practicing the same Islam that my mother, rahimahullah, practiced, that my father practices to this day. And so, looking at the 4 generations and looking at where people have had serious problems in passing Islam down to their children, it gives us a snapshot of what works, what doesn't work. Some, you know, where are some of the gray areas? Because the importance of passing down Islam to your children, that's big. Because Islam is knowledge. And the prophets themselves, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he passed down to his community was knowledge. Allah mentions a verse in Quran. He says, "Am kuntum shuhada id hadar Yaqub al-maut, if qala li banihi, madha ta'buduna min ba'di." He says, "Or were you present when death came to Jacob, and he said to his children, 'Who are you going to worship after me?'" And they replied, "We're going to worship the God, your God, and the God of your forefather, Ibrahim." But that was his concern. And that's what the concern of many parents are. Now, there's a couple sticky areas. And again, call in number 929-477-2385 if you want to call and weigh in on the conversation. But one of the things that is really important is Islamic education, not just in the home. That's very important, that there's Islamic education in the home, that you're teaching values in the home, you're teaching morality in the home. And you have to be very clear that you don't confuse the children by mixing morality and popular politics. Because that's what I see happening today. We were taught to be proud of who we are as Muslims. We were taught, and I taught this to my children and teach this still to my children to this day, to my children that are still in the house. We got 8 kids still in our home. From 19 years old all the way down to 1 year. My youngest son turned 1 3 days ago. But we teach them that it's not a matter of them being accepted by others. We teach them that that is not the way that they measure their self-worth, but it's by whether or not they want to accept others into their circle. So the way I was raised was, it's not so much a big deal about whether or not you accept me as a Muslim. It's whether or not I'm going to accept you behind. Whether or not I accept you as someone to be in my circle. Whether or not you're worthy of my friendship. Not am I worthy of your friendship. It was the other way around. Because Islam should be put above. It shouldn't be lowered. So we teach him that. That sense of self-worth has to do with how closely they adhere to what their Lord requires of them, even more than what the parents required of them. You have to teach your child to have a personal relationship between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, to do that, you have to start teaching your children about Shaitan, about the devil, about Allah, about heaven and hell, about personal responsibility, about the responsibility to worship Allah, how that is their personal responsibility. You start teaching your child that at a very, very young age. A very, very young age. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, أولادكم بالصلاة وهم أبناء السبع واضربوهم عليها وهم أبناء العشر. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, instruct your children to make the salat when they're 7 years old, and spank them for not making prayer when they're 10 years old. And so at the time of 7 years old, one of the first things that you have to ensure that you have taught your children is the salat, the necessity of making salat, how salat, what are the salats, what are the times of the salats. I still remember Sister Farida, who gave me my first prayer rug when I turned 7 years old. We used to live on Spring Street in Philadelphia. She gave me my first prayer rug. And mashallah, that prayer rug stayed with me till I was about my mid-30s, and I lost it in a move. I held on to that prayer rug for years. That was a... It was a coming of age for me. So you have to teach that to the child at a very, very young age. You don't want to shield your child from understanding about Allah's commands and their responsibility to Him. Because some parents say, well, you know, I don't want to put that on my... And you got your kids watching magic shows on television, but you don't want to teach them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one of the things you do is you start early. Another thing that you do is that you keep your teachings simple. You want to have simplified teachings for your kids. Again, you're listening to The Muslim Review with your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed, and we're going to take a call. Let me see, make sure I got my technology right here. Okay, caller, you are live now. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Hey, Aisha.
Hey.
Come on my show. Come do the letter of a lot of me. Get to hear from you since I was just talking about you.
I just tuned it in.
Okay. Well, Aisha, you know what? We're live, and I'm glad that you called because you raised your children on the same thing. This is my sister, Aisha. She's a student at Drexel University, Philadelphia, and she works for the school district of Philadelphia. She's a professional woman, and she has three children who are all Muslim, and my niece and my two nephews, and who I'm proud of, and I'm not saying this just because this is my sister and my family, but I'm saying that there was a methodology that was used to teach our children. And I was telling my audience, Aisha, how Abu Umi and Abu and Rahimahullah to our mother, she passed away some time ago, but how they taught us the religion in a very simple way. We just learned basic Islam. It was always basic Islam. We were never part of any particular group. And I taught that to my kids. You taught that to my kids. You want to talk a little bit about that, Aisha?
Sure. I taught my kids basically the same way that our parents taught us. The first thing that we have to remember is we have to be consistent in what we say and what we do. A lot of parents, they aren't consistent. And I have a son with autism, which really helped me to understand the importance of being consistent, because that's what they need in their lives, is to be on a straight and straight path and don't get off of it and say what you're going to do and do it. And I have a son that's 27 now, turned 27 last week. And a daughter 22, and my youngest son is 14. But again, our parents, our mother, may Allah have mercy on her soul, was very consistent with me and my sisters and my brothers. She didn't make Islam hard for us to understand it. She didn't make Islam difficult. She made it something that was beautiful, loving, and very understanding. She made it very understandable for us to understand what was going on when, at the time we were being raised, there weren't any Muslims around. We were the only Muslims in our elementary schools, our middle schools, our high schools. There were no other Muslims around. Most of the ones who we were raised with had gone astray. And alhamdulillah that me and my siblings are still all practicing Islam, strong, steadfast. And our loving father really did an excellent job in keeping us all under one roof. He taught us very well, but again, he never made Islam a hardship. He never made Islam difficult for us to understand, and that's why I believe today, while we're all still practicing Muslims.
Actually, you know what? And that's a good point you mentioned about not making difficulty. It made me think about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, الدين يسر ولن يشدد الدين على أحد إلا غلبة. And he said that the deen is easy, the religion is easy, and the religion is not made an encumbrance over anyone except that it overtakes them. And that's what I remember too about growing up, that everything was real simple. And one thing, and I mentioned this to my audience before you came on the line, Aisha, was how we never follow no other religious sect except just being Muslim. You know, we were never part of no kind of other religious movement. We were never part of a Sufi movement. We were never part of a revolutionary movement attached to any country outside of the United States or within the United States. We weren't part of movements. We were only taught to be Muslim. And the time that we grew up, people didn't hardly even know about the four schools of thought. They didn't hardly even know about Sufism. They didn't know. In fact, there was no such thing as calling yourself a Salafi during that time. Or there was no such thing as groups that we had come and go, like the Ansar Allah community. And one of the things that I've seen, Aisha, is that when people try to raise their children on different sectarian ideology or sub-Islamic ideology, I see that a lot of those children do not stay in Islam. They leave the religion because now it becomes too many other things to memorize other than simple how to do your prayers, how to fast Ramadan. Yeah. And sometimes people know more about their sect. They know more about the sectarianism. Like I ran into people, they would know more about Sufism. They would know more dhikr than they know Quran. Or you would know more about the Salaf ideology. And I'm not saying that, I'm not putting these down. I'm just saying that this simplicity. I just, so how? What's your idea on that? Because my remember of us growing up, just like you said, everything was very simple. We never went outside of just being Muslim. We didn't call ourselves any kind of Muslim. We just called ourselves Muslims.
Yeah, that's how I raised my kids. One thing I think that's missing in the homes of a lot of Muslims today, not all Muslims, but a lot of Muslims homes today, because I work in a school system and I'm in school every day with children who are Muslim, they're high school age, and I see a lot of them just dressed apart, but I see them doing all kind of acts that's not Islamic, and I find that what's missing, and I'm also a mentor in my job as well, and I find that what's missing is that they had no fear of God. There's no fear at all of God going on in the hearts of our young ones. And I'm finding that when I raise my children, through all their difficulty growing up, their growing pains growing up, one thing that I did, which was done to me by my parents or our parents, was that, especially our father and mother, they always emphasis, you know, trusting in God. They always emphasize trusting in God. Know who God is. He is your creator. He created you. And I think that makes it easy, because when you start depending on mankind to save you or get you through this and through that, you forget where all this stuff came from and where is it going. But once you remember that God is the creator of all heavens and earth and all between, not me. So once you instill in your child to respect the Creator, they will respect you. It's going to work. My kids are high school. My kids are 20 in their 20s, almost 30, and my son still comes to visit me because he moved out with his sister. They live together, and he still comes over and kisses me on my forehead out of respect. He doesn't raise his voice at me. He still do as I ask him with no problem. I go to the same way. Because I raised them to, don't worry about fearing me. I'm not the one to fear. But so I think, again, going back to placing God back in the homes, understanding who God is, and love him for who he is, what he did for you was bringing you to the earth. Appreciate his blessings and mercy. And I think that once parents put that in their lives and as well as their children's lives, we will see a change in our young ones and in our family structure.
Aisha, that is such a good point. It just reminds me growing up that, remember when we was little, we used to always talk about Shaitan.
Always.
Not letting Shaitan. Like, man, I was scared of some Shaitan. Listen, I remember just us being young, talking about, and we five, I mean, we were over 7, 8, 9 years old, talking about Shaitan. I remember we lived on Market Street. We lived over top of a bar. And I remember talking about Shaitan. We lived on Locust Avenue. How Umi and Abu always really instilled, and this is what I'm saying to my audience, that and just echoing what you're saying about teaching your kids taqwa, because that's what we're teaching them, is taqwa. You're teaching your kids to have taqwa of Allah. Don't worry about being afraid of Allah. I remember we used to always put the Quran up on the top shelf, and we, you know, we should always be on the top, and we used to always say, if anything happened, everything else could burn in the house except the Quran. That's how we were taught. Remember, we had the Quran, wherever it was, the Quran would be on the top place in the house, and we always had the idea of protecting the Quran. Now, you know, of course, that was just as children, but as children, we were taught that the highest authority was who, Aisha?
Allah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, and that's something
not
that...
Not dad, not mom. Mm-mm.
You know, I always point to the highest authority.
And I think more kids need to understand who God is and who Shaitan and who the devil is. They have to know both entities. It's very important to know why they do certain things. Who's the whisperer in their hearts? Who's the whisperer in their minds? You have to understand these things happening to them, because kids don't have no idea of what's going on in their life. All they know is they're covering up, they're praying, they're bending down, sitting up. They don't even understand what they're doing or who they're doing it to. They have no idea, because if they did, they wouldn't do half the things that they're doing. I'm telling you, I see it every day. I see Muslim children doing acts of the non-Muslim in my face. I see it every day. So I'm thinking that us as parents have to really go back to the basic teaching of Islam, and that's the oneness of Allah, and to love God, love him as if he's your best friend. Love him as if he did create you. No one else did this. No one else put you on the earth. No one else put us on the earth but God. And we have to remember that. We have to keep that in our children. And I think if we do that more and more and more, we will see a great, great counteract that will be positive in our families today.
Aisha, I believe what you're saying. And, you know, what's beautiful, and I'm so happy that you called, because, you know, when we can see Islam in our family, and we're not the only family that's four generations of Muslims in our family, and we're not the only one that has four generations, but one of the things that I pointed out is that for many, many, many people who convert to Islam, it becomes a one-shot deal. They convert to Islam, but it's very, you know, haven't been able to really pass down the values of Islam down to the next generations. And you know, simplicity seems to be more important. Then you mentioned consistency, and I like what you said about consistency. And even the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, "Khayru a'mal adwamuha," that the best deeds are those that are most consistent. And then he said, "Wa in qalla," even if it's just a small deed. So the consistency thing and that message, and you know, about trusting in Allah, Aisha, just can't you just think of how many times that Boo would talk about that trusting in Allah part? That was like,
yes,
man,
yes, you have to trust him. You have to trust him.
And we were always taught that you put your trust in Allah. And, you know, these are things that are connected to taqwa. You know, so if I were to define one thing that I would advise Muslim parents to teach their children is taqwa. Teach them taqwa. Mm-hmm. Teach them to have taqwa of Allah, to fear Allah, to reverence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Aisha, you made a good point when you said that if a person has taqwa of Allah, it's much more likely they're going to obey their parents.
More likely.
And then, you know, it just makes me think of the verse where Allah says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرَزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُ. Now, and this is in Surah Mumtahina, Surah Talaq, and Allah has these verses right next to one another, because he starts off by saying, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah will make for that person an opening. And then Allah says, right after that verse, he says, وَمَنْ يَتَوَقَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُ. And whoever depends on Allah, then that's sufficient for him. So I like the way that Allah, you know, put the taqwa and the dependence on Allah, how he connected them to in these two rituals, because that's what you want to teach your kids. And now, Aisha, let me talk about something, because when you went to high school at Germantown, you were the only woman in the whole high school to have on hijab.
The only one.
And when you had your graduation picture, and Aisha, matter of fact, I still got that picture. matter of fact, hold on. Let me check. I think it's in my wallet.
Wow.
Oh, Aisha, I ain't gonna lie to you. I always kept that picture of you with the hijab on from Germantown High. I still have it.
But that was a very struggling moment for me, because at that time, I won't say what year it was, but at that time, there were no Muslim women in public schools wearing a kimar at all. And when I went to go get the picture taken, they asked me to remove my headpiece. And I said, well, this is it right here. This cannot be removed. This is part of my religion. I can't take it off. And they forced me a little bit, and I stood firm. And as far as I can remember, I'm the first Muslim, American Muslim, in the city of Philadelphia that I know about who did that, who wore her kimar fully covered. Pictures. I have not seen no one in a year before that who did that. And now today, Muslim girls are graduating from high school, college, and other schools, and they're wearing their head covering. And I'm very proud to have been. I believe I'm that person that really stood. And that's what we do, is stay firm. Stay firm on what you believe.
The funny thing is, well, go ahead. No, I was saying that the deep thing about that is that I ain't never tell you how proud I was.
No, you didn't. But I know you were. I know you were.
I ain't never tell you how proud I was, and I kept that picture.
My whole thing was having God be proud of me. You see, it wasn't even about my parents. I always had in my heart, because of the way my parents raised us, was that it's really you and God. That's really all you got. So I didn't go saying I'm gonna please my parents and do no. I was always trying to please God. That's what kept me firm and strong as how I am today. Is that I always had that stance. I'm going to do what he said. I don't care about nothing else, because nothing else exists. So once you please him, everything else falls into place. I'm proud that I did that, and I showed Allah that I'm going to do what he asked me to do. And if he asked me to do it, it has to be done. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. So our family and a lot of other families have made very easy for a lot of Muslims today to wear their head covering and the proper covering at work and at school. This movement started from something, just like the Black Fork was for freedom of slaves. Well, our family, along with other families that we were raised around, we fought to stay in public school that we were in, to stay covered, stay modest, have a good, it's in the character. We stay firm on that. So a lot of Muslims need to understand that it was not always easy for us. It was. We were chased home. We was bullied. The whole thing. Threatened. Our friends and neighborhood threatened us. But again, we stayed firm. We knew what we was taught. We knew what we taught was correct. So I go back to saying consistency and staying firm.
In fact, I'd like to maybe have you on again on the show to talk about some of the history, and maybe even have somebody from like the Mohammedan clan come on, you know, Sheikh Anwar or one of them, or Sheikh Anas or somebody from their family, because people don't really realize that there were a lot of people who were at the forefront of maintaining hijab, maintaining salat in the school, maintaining, you know, I remember when I was in like first, second grade, man, when and they used to have to stand up and pledge allegiance to the flag. At least in the Philadelphia school system, we had to stand up and pledge allegiance to the flag at the beginning of every school day. And my father, my boo, said, "You can't stand up for that flag." And so here I am, koofy on in the classroom. Got the koofy on. I had to wear a koof first, second grade. I mean, because that was important that we demonstrated that we were different, that we were Muslims, that we weren't just, you know, a regular person. We were someone who believed in Allah and the Messenger, Alayhi Salatu Wasalam. And I used to sit down, you know. And I got challenged a couple times, but I was over. But I tied it to the fact of me being Muslim, and the way we were grew up. And actually, you can confirm this. We grew up, like I said, there was no other Muslims in our neighborhood. Man, it wasn't halal. We didn't have halal stores. Wasn't no internet. Wasn't none of that kind of stuff. You didn't have Muslim advocacy groups then. So if you were Muslim in the neighborhood, you were just Muslim in the neighborhood, and that's how we grew up. And we were always taught that if there's a challenge to your faith, that you stand firm. I'm glad what you said about standing firm, because I never even knew that they gave you a hard time up at Germantown High about your hijab, because I would like to come up there and break somebody off if I had known that. But alhamdulillah, I just applaud you for carrying that struggle stoically. You know, you carried it as a woman. And that's based upon the type of values that you were taught by our parents. You know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide Allah and guide our father and give my mother Jannah, give my father Jannah, and have mercy on both of them, because they did start a lot of trends in Philadelphia. If we want to talk about eating parties and talk about wearing thobes and all that kind of stuff that Boo started in Philly. But that's a topic for another show. But I really appreciate that you stayed steadfast. I should not. And like I said, I was always proud of that picture that you took at the graduation, though. I still got. It's a little torn up now, but I still got that joint. I still had that picture. I always keep that picture with me. You know, I mean, no, because it meant a lot to me. Even just the way that you looked on the picture, you look very beautiful, very regal, you know, very, very distinctive and respectful in the way that you carried it. And I always thought that's my sister holding it down for La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah at Germantown High. And I'm not going to say what year it was either, but you know, it was back in the day.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
But
I'm the only one now. Alhamdulillah, now that Muslims all over this country, you know, who's doing that, and I'm just happy to see it. I'm happy. I don't pat myself on the back. It's all about Allah. I'm just happy to see that, you know, a lot of families are just holding it down, and it starts because we have to hold it down. We have to hold it down, and now we see the beauty in it. It's Muslims all over the world. They're covering, they're teaching their children, and we see the results of it. We see the results. And I'm just proud to say again how it was our father who had the first Eid here in Philadelphia on the grounds where I work. On the grounds where I work was the first Eid in this city. He told me, yeah. So we have a lot of history. So it's good to see that we now have children who are coming up and being raised as Muslim, and I just say this, but I think that if you could be taught more about the oneness of Allah and to have faith in one God and know to love Him and trust Him, okay, no matter what.
All right, well, Aisha, I just want to say I'm really proud of you, sister. I love you. And to call me, wish me happy birthday today. You know, that was a good call. But Aisha, listen, I want to have you back on the show. Because now I think I might have found my little talk show partner now. So I'm gonna talk to you later about recruiting you so we can do some shows together to talk about some of the issues confronting Muslims. And you know, you're really my first guests I've had on, I mean, persons that I ever called that stayed on the whole show. I had callers coming in, and they would call and answer questions and so on. But I would really like having you as a little person. We could talk about it a little later. We only have 4 minutes left, so you can stay on, but I need to go ahead and take care of the business of the show and just kind of close it out. But first, let me just say to our audience, you're listening to Imam Luqman Ahmed. The name of our show is called The Muslim Review. It's a weekly talk show, educational program on Blog Talk Radio. And I want to thank you for calling in. We don't have any more time for any calls today, but I want to make a couple of announcements. And I talked about this last week. One, people were asking, am I still in Sacramento? And the answer is yes, I'm still in Sacramento. But I give the khutbah of Jum'ah every week at the Islamic Society of Folsom. It's at 1865 Prairie Road in Folsom, California. And you can go online and even find more about the Islamic Society of Folsom. And we're looking to break ground on a mosque, hopefully before Ramadan. They've been going for, I haven't been there the whole time. I just started being imam there just a few months ago. But that's where I am if you want to come out and you're in the Folsom area, Sacramento area. You want to go to Jum'ah, you're looking, where's the Imam Luqman? Well, that's where I'm at. And then the other thing I want to talk about is also, if you haven't gotten a copy of my book, Double-Edged Slavery, which talks about the condition of African-American Muslims in the United States and the colonial relationship that we have with the greater community, please, you can get that book at Amazon.com. It's called Double-Edged Slavery by Luqman Ahmed. And also, you can get my book called The Devil's Deception of the Modern-Day Salafia Sect, which is also available on Amazon.com. And the last thing I want to mention is about a new organization that we just started called Mosque Without Borders. And Mosque Without Borders is it's an online masjid, if you will. Of course, you know, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the entire, he's made the entire planet a mosque. And so Mosque Without Borders is about Muslim unity and bringing American Muslim communities of diverse backgrounds together in faith. And we're determined not to leave a to our children and ensuing generations. So we aim at creating avenues and programs where diverse Muslim communities can work together in more meaningful ways. We want to work past the outer appearance of unity that we display at our annual celebrations and what we present on camera to really foster true unity and to break down some of the barriers between Muslims of different races and ethnicities in the United States of America. That's what Mosque Without Borders about. You'll be hearing some more about that. You can go to my Facebook page, of course, Luqman Ahmed. You can go to my Twitter page, which is Luqman Ahmed as well. And you can visit my blog at imamluqman.wordpress.com. And so that's pretty much all for our show today. And I just want to, thank you for listening in. Aisha, I'm really happy that you called in today. I love you, sis. And thanks for wishing me happy birthday. But you're a good partner to have on the air, girl. You know what? You don't hold back on me, man. So we're going to talk about that because I want to get you on the air some more, Aisha, Shelter Island. And maybe some of our other brothers and sisters to talk about our upbringing. And maybe some other families as well. So thank you for tuning in again. Ahmed, on our show called The Muslim Review, and we'll see you next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thanks for calling. I really appreciate you being in on it today.
Sure. Are we still on the air? No, right?
I don't know, but I think we're off the air now, but it's still I'm going to turn it off just in case. And this is on our conversation, but I said, but we're gonna talk some more about because I'd like to collaborate with you and Rabia. Matter of fact, I might have both of you up on this joint next week.
Okay, she would love it.
All right, so I'm Yeah. I'm gonna call you offline.
Okay.
All right. So love you. To call me. Happy birthday. Really made my day today.
Are you gonna call me later
right, or now? I'm gonna call you later.
Luhan.
On. I got it.
Okay.
Okay. All right.
Assalamu alaikum. Love you.
Love you too. Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa ta'ala wa barakatuh.